You know, over the past several weeks, I've had a number of conversations with a few of you and probably mostly with myself, and I've already shared a little bit on this topic here in the past weeks, but the topic of insecurity and anxiety and the feeling of condemnation or accusation that just kind of seems to bubble up in our minds from time to time. And so I've been having that conversation with a few of you, just asking how you deal with it, and having that conversation with myself. I have not yet defeated it, but I will. I trust someday I will defeat that by the power of God. And in one of the conversations, though, that I had, a friend of this church shared with me last week that anxiety and the constant sense of accusation, the sense of not really measuring up that we sometimes entertain in our minds, it's kind of like this loop that we just play and replay and kind of rewind and replay. And it made me think of these old cassette tapes. Remember these? And this is the one I was playing on the way into church this morning. I'm not yet in the 90s, but I'll get there someday. Okay, that was a joke. The high schoolers are looking at this. What is that? This is a cassette tape. It came before the CD, which came before the iPod. And what you used to do, if you were like me back in the 80s, is you had this cassette tape that you would, you know, you had your favorite song on side B, and you'd listen to that song, and then you'd rewind it, and you'd listen to it again because you couldn't get enough of that. And the second time you heard it, you started to get the words, and it started to get a little bit louder and a little bit clearer as you listened to it more. Anyone else do that? None of them are raising their hands. Dating ourselves here. Everyone who raised their hands, you just dated yourself, yeah. But, you know, it struck me that this looping idea, though, that my friend was sharing with me is a little bit like these old cassette tapes, that I would rewind them, and as I rewound them, the message got louder and louder and clearer and more distinct. And what happens with me, I'm not sure about you, but what happens with me when it comes to anxiety or insecurity or these gentle accusations is we rewind them in our minds. And as we rewind them, they get louder and louder and clearer, such that we believe they are reality when oftentimes they have no basis in reality. You ever just pause those messages and say, where are these coming from? This constant message of not measuring up, of anxiety and this accusation, where is this coming from? Is it just my brain chemistry? Is it just the lot that we have to deal with this side of eternity? Is it just the product of my own sinful habits and it's what I'll have to deal with for the rest of my life? We're going to look at a passage, though, this morning which, you know, acknowledges, though, that yeah, part of it could be brain chemistry. Part of it could be our own insecurities. It could be our own battle with our own flesh and blood. The Bible admits that. But at times, this passage seems to indicate maybe the battle is even deeper still than that. Sometimes it's possible that these whispers of accusation and this constant anxiety, though, that we're dealing with, the lies, though, that we begin to believe, maybe they're not just coming from within our own brains, and maybe there actually are spiritual forces that are at war against us, which tempt to gain strongholds in our lives and penetrate soul and spirit. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 10 this morning, and this is the topic that the Apostle Paul is dealing with. He's actually dealing with two different topics, though, that you'll see in these verses, though, that we read today. And I'll just kind of set the background a little bit. The first topic, though, that he deals with, that you'll hear about, but we're not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about, is this issue that we've already discussed at length as it relates to 2 Corinthians. This was a pretty rebellious church. And so Paul's talking to the Corinthians, well, once again, getting ready to visit them once again. And he's kind of having to defend his ministry. And so just as a reminder, if you haven't been with us throughout the entirety of this series, Paul is dealing well with the reality in this church that he founded this church in Corinth, and then he went to other places in the Mediterranean and Turkey, and he visited different churches that he founded. And as he's visiting them, there have been some other leaders that have risen up in the church that have sought to undermine Paul's authority in the church. And so now he is in the enviable position of having to defend his place as pastor of this church. Now that's happened once or twice in church history. But that's not our issue today. Thank God. That's not what we're dealing with now. And so we're not going to talk about that much more, though, this morning. You will hear it in these passages, though, that I read. But we're not going to talk about it a lot today because we've touched on it already in this letter. And we are really, really fortunate to be in a time of great health. And so we're not going to focus on that. But the other issue, though, that you'll see is an intensely relevant one, no matter the generation, no matter the church, no matter the culture, no matter the person. It's this desire, this challenge, this battle to grow in goodness, to grow in personal purity and integrity and upright character, to become more and more like Christ. And the battles that we face along the way, sometimes with our own flesh and sometimes with an enemy of our soul, the battle that we face along the way to get to that growth in the likeness of Christ. So there's the background. Here's 2 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 1. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. Again, this is the posture that Paul takes with his church that's opposed to him. Still, meekness and gentleness. It's a great reminder to us that our battle is never against flesh and blood. It's not against people. So by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I don't do battle with you. I just appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face, as you say, but bold when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, physically we're in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You're looking only at the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. Again, this battle within the church. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. Though sometimes his letters were pretty bold. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. So once again, you see there the lion's share of that passage, this interpersonal conflict between the church in Corinth and Paul needing to defend his ministry. But in the midst of it, you see this language described as this siege, even warfare type language, to describe the battle that is going on with some kind of being that the Bible describes as Satan. Jesus, of course, in John chapter 8, referred to him as the father of lies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the very next chapter, Paul refers to him as someone who masquerades as an angel of light. He takes light and then he gently, gradually deceives. Masquerades as an angel of light. And elsewhere, the Bible describes him as an accuser. And that really seems to be his primary objective, to accuse those that are in the family of God. And so it's our job to wage war against his accusations, to take up weapons that are not of this world, to take our stand against his lies and schemes. What are the lies that you hear from the enemy when you're under attack? When you're hearing that little voice of accusation, what are the lies that you hear? You're not good enough. What else? You're not doing enough. You deserve it. You're weak. You always fail. Yeah. God what? Yeah, God doesn't love you. Is there any life in any of those? I mean, what do they do? They just kind of shrink the heart. I notice that oftentimes the lies that I hear and am tempted to believe relate to identity. Adrian, you are what you have. You are what you make. You are where you live, how much education you have, who you've married. No! Christ says your identity is in Him. You're a child of God, bought with the price, the precious blood of Christ. And that can never be removed from you. That's the fundamental thing about you. Other times, though, the lies that we face have to do with suffering. Oh, you know, if you're really a good Christian, you wouldn't be going through this. I think I heard someone say that. You shouldn't have to suffer like this if you're really following God. There must be something wrong with you. We live in a fallen world. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous alike, Jesus said. That's false. It comes to all of us, and God will use it in our lives to refine us and to grow us closer to Him. How about this? I could do nothing good for God. I have no real purpose. Anyone heard that? Just me. My guess is most of us have heard that. Yeah, listen, here's the deal. You are creatively, fearfully, and wonderfully made, stitched together in your mother's womb, and God has given you certain gifts and abilities which He has not given to me, and we thank Him for that because they're all different parts of the body which He brings together, and He's got a great purpose for you. Don't listen to that lie. This is one category of lies I think many of us are tempted to believe, the kind of existential, experiential lies that just make us feel crippled. Another form of lies, though, that we're tempted to believe are these subtle attacks that many of us hear day after day, week after week, year after year, and then in time they serve to undermine the truthfulness of our faith convictions. Could it be that there's actually spiritual warfare going on when you feel this gradual pull away from biblical Christianity? But there might actually be a battle for ideas going on, that it's not an all-out assault on all that you believe, but just this gradual pull which slowly takes you away from the center of your faith. Such as, yeah, your religion's fine. Okay, there's a bit of light in there. But then the slight darkness, which becomes a gradual and terrible darkness, is so long as it also admits that my religion is equally valid. Or, your faith is fine so long as it's tolerant of mine. There are no real truths with a capital T. There are only little preferences. All religions basically teach the same thing. You know, there are many paths, but there's just one God. Many different ways up the mountain, but there's just one God. You've all heard these statements. Maybe you've even made these statements from time to time. And this is where the battle lies. The spiritual struggle, first and foremost, is a battle for the mind. The spiritual struggle is a battle for a mind, both on a personal and experiential level when we're tempted to believe those lies that we just talked about, and also on this intellectual and worldview level. There is a battle in which I believe that the enemy would come in and tempt us with simply foolish statements like, your truth is fine so long as you believe that this person's truth is fine, even though they're mutually contradictory to one another. We're tempted to soften our brains and leave truth at the door. The battles for truth So our duty then, in the words of Paul in this passage, is to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. As such, the primary place that we fight this battle is in the mind. The battlefield for this spiritual warfare is in the mind. There's a battle for truth, and the battlefield is in the mind. Again, yeah, you just put your eyes above verses 3 and 4 here. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world, because our battlefield is not in the world. We never fight against people. That's not the primary objective. On the contrary, our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds in the mind. Strongholds, though, that set themselves up in our minds and set us against the true knowledge of God. I think part of the reason, though, that we tend to think of the enemy kind of as a footnote to the Bible, even though it's found in probably every book and every letter of the New Testament, we tend to think of the enemy as a footnote to the Bible and spiritual warfare as a footnote to the Bible. And I think the reason, though, that we like to just kind of segment that and see it as a footnote is because we have all these false pictures in our mind of where the battlefield is. We think of the battlefield as this physical thing, but because we've seen all these movies with exorcisms. Or we tend to think of the battlefield as a physical battle against little red creatures with horns and pitchforks, because we see those around this time of year. And so we think that maybe we would win this battle if we went to a deliverance conference or something like that. And I'm not saying that possession doesn't happen. Clearly it did happen at the time of Jesus, and maybe it still does. But have you ever seen a possessed person? Maybe you have. I haven't. And I'm not saying that doesn't still happen, but this is what I know does still happen, because I speak to you and I experience it on a day in and day out basis. Though I know that I'm bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ, I still am tempted to believe you're worthless to God. Me too. I'm tempted by that false idea. And there are little voices, sometimes from culture, and sometimes I believe thought from the enemy of our souls, that come in and say, you know, you can still focus on Christianity. You can still be true to your faith as long as you just kind of take out the sandpaper and rub away any rough edges of the gospel. And come over here and you see a sharp edge of Christianity and rub that away. And then another one over here. And then all of a sudden, years later, we're left with something that doesn't even look like real Christianity. That's where the battle's being waged in our culture today. I'm not saying it's not possible that the enemy might not come and possess someone. But the real battle on a day in and day out basis is for truth in the heart and truth in the mind. And so, to be effective in this battle, what you need is not a deliverance conference. What you need is not to identify some demon that is behind every sprained ankle and cough and sneeze. What we need is to fight this battle of ideas. The most thorough treatment in the Bible on this topic of spiritual warfare is Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. In which Paul talks about putting on the full armor of God. It's a very familiar passage. You might go back and study it this week. But it's no coincidence at all that the very first weapon that Paul talks about in that passage is the belt of truth. The belt of truth that we put around our waist to be able to take our stand against the enemy's schemes. And the belt of truth for a Roman soldier in the first century world would be much like a carpenter's belt here in our own culture. So you have a carpenter who wouldn't go to the job site well without his measuring tape and a screwdriver and his hammer and some nails and screws, and it's all in that belt. The belt holds the content of what he needs to do his job. And so also the idea in the first century world well with the soldier is that until he puts on that belt of truth, he can't have the rest of the armor to do the job. So the belt of truth would hold a dagger for a Roman soldier, and hold a sword, and maybe this long flowing tunic would be tucked into to the belt, and the breastplate would go in and tucked into to the belt. And it's until you have that belt on, You don't have the content. You don't have the tools that are necessary to go into battle. And such Paul is saying, until you have the belt of truth, until you have the content of the gospel, you will not succeed in the quest for personal obedience and piety and in this battle against the enemy. If we don't have the belt of truth, do we have the helmet of salvation? We don't. Because salvation is dependent on believing certain truthful statements. If you don't have the belt of truth, you don't have the shield of faith to distinguish the enemy's arrows. But because faith is faith in a person, including some ideas about that person. If you don't have the belt of truth, you won't have hope. You won't have peace that is able to last. But when you have this belt of truth, you have peace, though, that you know I'm able to stand. I'm on secure footing no matter where I go, because I know that Christ has died for me. I know that the Bible is true. I know that there's hope after I die. Those kinds of truths give you peace no matter what conditions are going on in your life. So a big objective of our growth with Christ should be growing in truth. I know this isn't all that popular. It's not near as fun as having great feelings. It's not near as fun, sometimes even as serving or what we would describe as worship. But one of our core commitments here at Calvary is learning. We really believe, though, that we need to continue to learn, not just Sunday after Sunday, but also day after day in our homes, guiding our kids, guiding ourselves, such that we take on what the Bible says about God, about ourselves, about our need, about our salvation, about our future hope. This is exactly what Paul says here in verse 5. This is the way that we demolish arguments and strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension, every false idea that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You ever seen Lord of the Rings or read those books? So you remember in those books or in those movies, though, there's always this battle with the Fellowship of the Ring, and they're at the fortress in Mordor, and there are these enemies up there but behind the ramparts. And the goal is to pull those enemies down. And you have to break the rampart, demolish the rampart, and then take those enemies captive and make them obedient. And this is the language, though, that Paul is using here. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to bring it in and make it obedient to Christ. And in our case, the enemies aren't some ghouls and goblins up there. The enemies have names like lust and pride and fear of man and greed, and on we could go. And so the idea of taking these enemies captive, Paul says, is you go up and you rope that enemy and you bring it down and you make your sexuality obedient to Christ. You go up and you rope that money and you bring it down and you make your pocketbook obedient to Christ. You take your ego and make it captive to Christ, till one by one, anything that we may be struggling with in any season of life, the goal is all of life, all of my thoughts, all of my words, obedient to Christ, a prisoner of Christ. That's the idea that Paul is communicating here. Every possible enemy, though, that might take you away from purity, take it down. Break down the ramparts and make it obedient to Christ. Make it a prisoner to Christ. One of the most helpful verses, though, that I found in this battle in my own life, again, just remembering, though, that the battle is fought for the mind, comes out of Philippians chapter 4. Let's read this verse together and get a break from hearing my voice. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, what a statement. Take every thought and measure it against the standard. Is this pure? Is this right? Is this lovely? Is this true? Is this noble? Would this fit under the category of excellent and praiseworthy in the things that I'm watching, in the things that I'm listening to, the things that I speak against other people? Is this lovely? Is this noble? This is how we take our thoughts captive and make them prisoners to Christ. You meditate on a passage like this and you use this as your standard when these false thoughts come into your mind. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Listen to this word stated three times. Every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we'll be ready to punish every act of disobedience, Paul says to his church. All of me? Really? I mean, even the thoughts I have at midnight? All of me? This is the challenge of Christianity. God won't have part of us. God in his holiness really demands our wholeness. In holiness, he could demand nothing less than all of us. Otherwise, he wouldn't be holy. This is particularly challenging for us in 21st century America, where we are bombarded, probably more today than anyone has ever been bombarded, by the culture and the values of the world. And it's so easy on a daily basis to have so much information from our culture that is gradually pulling us away from Christ, that information about Christ and pulls us toward truth occupies only 10 or 20% of our day, or maybe even less. So the challenge for us is to say, how do I saturate myself with truth? What do I do day after day, not just on Sunday mornings, but day after day to saturate myself with the truth of God? It's heavy stuff. It's heavy stuff to say. I wouldn't say these things on my own accord. But these are the words of God. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote these words. And so the challenge that I took away, at least from this week, is I have two applications, though, that I'm taking from this message. Two applications from this passage. Though, that I say, am I really saturating myself in the Word of God to counteract the fact that I am constantly bombarded by the values of this world, which so often are contrary to the Word of God? That's number one. And the number two, I just kind of recommitted myself this week to an old practice that I used to do for a number of years and which I've kind of let go over the past year. And it's been to my detriment. And here, though, this past week, I've recommitted myself to this practice knowing full well that God expects me to give all of myself to Him. I'm just starting out my day on my knees and offering the parts of my body and my mind back to Christ to be devoted to Him, to be prisoner to Christ. So here's how I do it. I wake up in the morning and I say, God, I'm going to give you my tongue, that I will not say any wicked thing about any person. God, I give you my ears, that I will not listen to any gossipful talk about any person. I give you my heart, God, that my heart would be devoted to you and I would think the right thoughts today. God, I give you my sexuality, that I honor my wife, that I honor you with my body. God, I give you my eyes, though, that I will not look at anything that does not belong to me. I will not covet for things, well, which do not belong to me, which are not mine. And I give you my thoughts, God. I give you my mind because I know that you want all of me, all of my thoughts, to be taken captive and made obedient to Christ. Prevent me, God, from any compromising truth today. Prevent me from thinking about things which are not pure and right and noble and true. God, I'm yours. And there's a certain power to waking up on a daily basis and just saying, all that I am and all that I might encounter today, I give to you. Would you please come help me? The thing that's instructive to me about this passage is that Paul doesn't actually ever name Satan. He used the siege and warfare imagery. But he doesn't say definitively for us or for the church in Corinth that this is happening to you because it's a scheme of the enemy. And that seems to be true to my experience as well. Sometimes I feel temptation, I think simply because we live in a world that is full of temptation. And sometimes I feel temptation, but because I still wage war against my flesh. And sometimes we feel temptation, I think, but because there is actually an enemy who wants us to be tempted. But at the end of the day, is the most important thing figuring out who or what is the source of that temptation? It's not. At the end of the day, what is important is remembering that the weapons are the same, regardless of the temptation, and our victory is assured. The belt of truth is the same for us, regardless of temptation, and to know that we have this good and safe footing to stand on, the truth of the Word of God. And regardless of whatever temptation may come my way, this secure foundation won't change. And as well, regardless of any temptation, though, that may come to me, my victory, your victory, is still won at the cross. It's still won at the cross for us today. Not just one time when we receive forgiveness of sins, but still on a day in and day out basis, the victory is won for us at the cross. Let me just do a little bit of theology as I close here. The final days before Jesus died, in John chapter 12, he said, "Now is the time for the prince of this world," yet another name for the enemy, "the prince of this world to be defeated, to be cast down." And he says, "But I, when I am lifted up to the cross, will draw all men and women to myself." Now is the time for the prince of this world to be defeated, but when I am lifted up to the cross, I'll draw all people to myself. So why do we still struggle if the enemy has been defeated? Okay, victory was won at the cross. Our sin was totally defeated at the cross. All of our sins, past, present, and future, have been completely covered, and the enemy's defeat is final from the cross. But yet we still struggle with this on a day in and day out basis because we're in a time in between. You've heard the term, the kingdom of God is here, but it's not yet here. Okay, God's reign has come, but it won't come until he fully comes in glory and in power. It's kind of like the Allied forces when they reached D-Day, but they still kept on fighting against the Third Reich until V-Day. Satan's on borrowed time. Our sin is on borrowed time. It is totally and ultimately defeated. Christ came the first time in humility, and by his blood, he wiped it out. He's going to come the second time in power, with justice, and he's going to eradicate it completely. So what we remember in realizing that he has defeated the enemy on the cross, he's defeated our sin on the cross, is that we can have confidence. We need not ever be devoured. We have assurance that while sin still has some power, the cross of Christ is more powerful still. While the enemy may have some power, the cross of Christ is more powerful still. Such that we could never say, "The devil made me do it." Why? God has not granted the devil authority over our mind or our will. And he has already defeated the enemy. Such that we could never say, "Boys will be boys," or "I'm only human," because those are sorry excuses. And the reality is, we can say, "I can do all things, not by my own power, but I actually can do all things now by the power of Christ who is crucified for me. I can do all things through Christ who grants me strength. I can overcome this enemy that wants to take me captive. I can overcome lust. I can overcome my ego. I can overcome pride, not by my own power, but by the power of the cross. Victory can be ours over any enemy that would take its stand against us. So just meditate on this verse as we close here. This verse, if you get nothing else from this message today, you might just take this verse home, meditate on it later on today. This is the summary of everything that I've just said. What are the messages that you're listening to? Do those messages that you're rewinding in your head, do they kill your hope? Do they destroy your peace? Do they steal your joy? You can pause those messages by the blood of the cross. Those messages need not define you, but the message you can listen to and the one that can define us day after day, week after week, month after month, until we meet Christ in glory is this: you are mine, Jesus says, and I've come, not just to purchase you, but to give you life, and life in abundance. This is the message that he wants us to hear today, not the message of our sin, not the message of accusation far from the enemy, but life for you, life for me, to the fullest. Gracious God, we thank you that you have generously given all things to us, and that though there is a spiritual battle, that spiritual battle need not defeat us. Because you've gained the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord, which has covered all of our sins, and which has utterly defeated the enemy of our souls. So God, I just pray with confidence and with faith and with power and with your authority today for any person in this room that is struggling with the lie that I just don't measure up. Or any person in this room that's struggling with the accusation that I could do nothing of value for God. Or any person who's struggling with the lie that I am just always a failure, or I can't overcome this sin. God, anyone in this room, though, that might be battling that today, I ask that you would remind them of this truth, that they have been crucified with Christ, and that false idea need not live in their mind. But Christ, who lives and dwells and desires to reign in heart, soul, mind, and even in our body, that our true identity from Christ would reign in our minds, and that by faith, well, we would really be able to say, I can make it through this challenge, through the power of Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to believe what God says about me, and not what my flesh says. I'm going to believe what God says about me and not what some enemy of my soul would say. I'm going to believe what God says about me and not what the world around me says. I'm bought with a price, and so I belong to Christ. And for that, we thank you. Amen.